Topic for this afternoon is gender inequality. And it's my understanding that a lot of the topics, if not all of them, that we're talking about today were actually picked by the young people in the church. And I can see why with this one. I can see why. There's all kinds of ideas out there. Everything to the extreme that genders are in every way observable and imaginable are completely identical, so much to the point that gender is just a choice, that you can go back and forth between it, and so much so that there really is no such thing as gender. That's one side of the spectrum. And then we have on the other side the idea that the genders are vastly different, so much so that one gender or the other, and you'll hear it on both sides, is far superior than the other. And as you hear these things, we're left to ponder, well, what is truth on this matter? To find truth on it, we can go back to the inventor of gender. Luckily for us, the inventor of gender is still around, and even better yet, he wrote a book that deals with this topic, and that's what I like to do today, is just look at what the Bible has to say about gender inequality. And really, it comes down to two questions. Here's the two questions I'd like to look at today. One, are the genders equal in God's eyes? We'll spend a few minutes on that. And then the other question is, what does God require of each gender? So let's start with that first question. And to some, maybe this seems obvious, but I think in this time it is good to stop and ponder it. But let's look at this question. Are the genders equal in God's eyes? Let's go back to the beginning. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis, the first chapter. And there we start to get a pretty good idea of an answer to this. Genesis, the first chapter, let's look at the 27th verse. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So we actually learn a couple things from this passage. One, we see that God created gender, didn't he? He created male, he created female, and he creates a separation there. He didn't create a neutral gender, and it's up to us just to pick or decide. It says that God created male and he created female. And we can, with very few exceptions, when a person is born into the world, we can naturally observe how they've been created, as a male or a female. So that's the first thing we can observe from this. But the other thing, as it pertains to today's topic of gender inequality, we can see here that men and women are both created in the image of God. When it says here that God created man in his own image, it's talking about humankind. God created humankind in his own image, male and female, he created them. So he created both male and female in his own image. Maybe let's do this. We'll do a short activity. And I know you didn't come here to play games, but I know it's afternoon, it's you've had lunch. I know I'm not the most dynamic speaker, so let's take 20 seconds to do this. Stay in your seat for 20 seconds. Why don't you just say hello or shake as many hands as you can with the people around you, starting now. Just go ahead. Okay, let's stop. 20 seconds is up. So here's the point of that exercise. Here, one, it kind of gets the blood going. It wakes us up a little bit. But here's the real point. You know, and I don't know who all you interacted with. It wasn't a contest, but for those of you who took it that way, that's great. So, but But here's the point. Every person you interacted with, no matter their age, their gender, regardless of background, that person was created in the image of God. And I think that's an important point. It's a good point to remember as we go through the lesson today, but just as we go through life. Anytime you interact with another human being, you are interacting with a creature that is more like God than any other observable creation in the entire universe. And that, again, that's regardless of who they are, regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of religion. We are all created in the image of God. And when you interact with others, that creature is more like God than anything else that we can observe. And because of that, I think we ought to have a large amount of dignity, of respect for each other. And with that, there's a sense of equality. We can see that we're all created in the image of God. We all came from God and we're created in His image. So in that way, we're equal. And it's, I think it's important, as we talk about equality, we're talking about value, merit, worth. That's what we talk when we say we're all equal. Obviously, we're not equal in that we're exact copies of each other. You know, if I had a bathroom scale, and I didn't bring my bathroom scale today, but if I did, we'd put it up here, and if we all got up and stood on it, we'd weigh different weights. We'd look different. So we're not equal in that we all are exact copies, but when it comes to value in God's eyes, it's important to remember we're all created in the image of God. Another passage we can consider, this one in the New Testament, Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter, let me start in the 26th verse here. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, this gets back to the idea of us being equal in value, in worth. God doesn't have preference or precedence for gender or for anybody in His kingdom. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I know Tad's been talking to the younger folks these past few days about world religion, and this is one of the ways that Christianity is unique. Not many of the world religions will you find a statement like this. That there is equality within that religion. But that's the point here. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no favoritism. There's no tiered system where some are better than others. Some are superior and some are inferior. The point here is that we're all one in Christ Jesus. One last passage here, Romans 2 and 11. And the passage states, "There is no partiality with God." The context of this passage is talking about the Jew versus the Greek, but I think we can apply it to other uncontrollable aspects of who we are, such as gender. There's no partiality with God when it comes to these things. So we've got three passages. There's probably others we can turn to, but here's point number one, back to the first question. We're all equal in God's eyes when it comes to our worth and our merit. Let's look at the second question, because this does bring up questions. You'll hear the question, well, if we're all equal in God's eyes, then why do we have some commands in the Bible that are gender specific? Why does the Bible indicate that the male gender are to be the elders and the deacons in a congregation? Why does the Bible have passages that are specific that places restrictions on women teaching? Why are there specific commands given to the wife? Why are there specific commands given to the husband? These are questions that come up. And the answer, in short, is while we are equal in God's eyes, He's asked us to play different roles. And I hope that seems good, normal, and natural to each of us here, because we do it every day. Each of us in society or the organizations we're a part of, we do. We play different roles. Jerry's a barber, and I'm glad he is. But it's probably good that not everybody here is a barber. A lot of you young people, you're part of organizations that you see this type of thing. Whether it be sports teams, or maybe the choir, a band, 4-H, different clubs. You see this there, don't you? In the choir, not everybody sings the bass in the choir. At least not in a good one, they don't. Not everybody gets to be the goalie on the soccer team. Not everybody is a tuba player in the band. That doesn't make the non-tuba player inferior or any less valuable than those that aren't. This is something that we experience every day. Even though we can have different roles, that doesn't affect our value. God has given different roles in the church and in the family. And one way that He helps define these is through gender, through His divine plan. We can see from the beginning this was His plan. Plainly put, the Scripture, it just gives different work for men and women to do. And it's good. I think it is good to look at some of these passages. There are, there's more than a dozen passages in the Bible that are gender specific. And I think it's good to look at some of these because around some of these, this question comes up. Well, how is there equality here? So we don't have time to look at all of them. Let's look at this one here, Titus 2, 4, and 5. I think this one does. Sometimes questions come up. Well, is there equality here? Let me just read this passage here. Let me just turn there. To get it in context, it's probably good to start at the first verse of Titus, the second chapter. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." So here the Bible paints a unique role for women in the church and in the home. We don't have time to look at all these things, but maybe it's good to look at this one here, the idea of homemakers, because this is one that comes up. Well, how is there equality here if this is the role that's been given? Let's just look at what the idea here is, the idea of a homemaker. This is the passage up here is in the New King James. It uses the term homemaker. If you're reading from another passage or another translation, the New American Standard says workers at home. The English Standard Version says working at home. Other translations say keepers of houses, industrious in their homes, or busy at home. I think we can get the idea from these translations. The root Greek word means to guard. The root Greek word that we form homemaker from means to guard. And it's actually used also to describe the root Greek word. It's used to describe gardener or a warden, actually. And from that, I think we can start to picture what's this role that the female gender is asked to play in the home. In the case of a gardener, they tend, they keep, they promote growth. In the case of a warden, they keep watch. They keep things safe. They keep things in order. That's the idea behind a homemaker, to keep it safe from distraction. And this is an honorable thing. It's a difficult thing, but I think above all, it's just a meaningful thing. A home that is in order is a catalyst for growth. It's a catalyst for success for everyone who's in it. And it's a blessing to everyone who comes to a home that's in order. And You've been to homes that are like that, where it was just a blessing to be there. You leave better than when you were there originally. And we've been in homes that weren't that way. This is a valuable role. And as I reflect, just one piece of this role is childbearing. As I reflect back on my childhood, most of my success today comes from what I learned in the home from my mother. And that's not to... So I respect my father a great deal. He was the spiritual leader of our family. He was an elder in the church as I was growing up. I aspire to be like him in almost every way that I can think of. But having said that, I can make the case, I will make the case, that majority of my spiritual footing is grounded in what I learned in the home from my mother. This is an important part of being a homemaker. It's been said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That was from a popular poem that was penned, I think, in the late 1800s. I don't know. I thought about bringing that poem and reading it. Is anyone here familiar with that poem, or is everyone here familiar with that? Maybe just a little about that poem then. That's the resounding line throughout the poem. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's written by a man, last name of Wallace, in the late 1800s. And the preeminent theme in that poem is just the changing force that a mother can have in the world just through raising children. I think four times that phrase is repeated. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Napoleon was asked what can be done to restore the prestige of France. And you know what he said in response to that? He is reported to have said, "Give us better mothers." Again, back to the idea that through motherhood, it's something you can change the world with. I bring this up because there seems to be a shift in society that somehow... being a homemaker, I think sometimes it's almost like we're afraid to say the word anymore, that there's something demeaning about this. There's something it's like it's a bad thing. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to my brother-in-law, and he's a managing partner at a large public accounting firm, and he was talking to one of the other partners. They were talking about a third partner who was a female who had just left the firm. Her reason for leaving the firm and giving up her position was that she just had another child, and she'd made the decision to stay home with her children. And one of the managing partners looked at my brother-in-law and said, "What a waste." And that seems to be the idea that I think that Satan's generated and the society has perpetuated, that somehow this is a bad thing to do, or it's just there's no value in it. And I just don't see it. Look, I work in the corporate world, and it's just... I don't see much value in that outside of the paycheck. And some of you... No, it's true. I told my boss the other day that the day you stop paying me, that'll be the same day that I stop coming to work. And that might not be the case for everybody. Maybe you do find some real meaning, some real value. You know, maybe if you're a caregiver or a teacher, maybe you're in the health system. Maybe you find some value in what you do. I know for a lot of us, we just don't. Okay, there's no prestige in a fancy office or a business card or a title that you can put behind your name. What I get home from work and I think, for what? What is this? What does all this even really mean? You know, especially if you compare it to, so my wife is the keeper of our home. She owns her own business, but she also keeps our home. But you know, I think about what she does and just the everlasting meaning. compared to what I do in an 8-hour day, it's just, you know, there really is no comparison. And so I don't know where this idea comes from that that this is a, you know, this is a lesser thing. You know, I just, again, just last week, we had a guy who's worked at our company for almost 40 years, or close to that. His company was bought out by ours, and he retired just last week or the week before, and I was talking to him on his last day, and he was excited to be done working, but he was sad, too, because as you talk to him, he's talking about, well, here's the things he did while he worked here, and here's how things have changed, but you know, as he talked, you know, you can kind of hear in his voice and the things he says that he looks back and thinks, for what? What does this all mean? I've gone through life and given all my time to this, but there's no real value in it. So maybe I've talked too long on this point, but the point here is this is the idea of being a homemaker. I think this is one of the best things that we can do. And I hope we can really just kind of drowned out the noise that this is somehow a lesser thing. So maybe another passage we can look at is, because I think this also comes up when we talk about equality and gender. 1 Timothy 2 and 12. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. Some consider this to be a difficult passage, but I think this part of it at least is clear. It says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And again, that's reading from the New King James Version. And now, for some ladies, this might be a very disheartening, discouraging passage. You think, well, I really feel like I have some value to give here. I feel like I could teach and be effective. For some of you, it's the best news ever. You think, well, that's great. And I think that might be how I would feel if given the choice. But regardless of how we feel about it, we've got to make a valid attempt to understand what's being taught here. And I think it is clear. It seems to be clear here what's being taught. And this is not to say that women aren't to have a teaching role. Just the passage we looked at previously indicated that they are. They're told to admonish the younger women. But here in this passage, we are told they're not allowed to teach or have authority over a man. Now, I'm not going to speculate why. I don't know why. Maybe you do. But again, back to the topic, this has no bearing on equality. This comes back to we've been asked to play a different role here. And there is no indication of value anywhere in this passage or anywhere as even if we try to extrapolate it. There is no indication of that. It's probably appropriate this time just to look at the gender-specific roles given to men. And again, we don't have time to cover all these, but while we're here in this passage, I think it's good. So if women are excluded from teaching or having authority over a man, who does this leave some of the teaching to in these capacities? Leaves it to the male gender, doesn't it? So again, from the other perspective, this for some of us, it might not be our cup of tea. We might not feel comfortable. We might not want to do it. But if we have the ability, we need to man up and do it. And the reason I bring it up is because I think on some of these gender roles, I think he's tried to divide us on this, and we need to work together on it, is the point I'd like to make. Because I think it does become a temptation if there's just a continually poor effort and poor execution of teaching in the public assembly, then I think it probably does become a temptation for the female gender to want to teach because they think, well, I can certainly do a better job than that, and this guy seems so apathetic about it. Why don't I give it a shot? So that doesn't make it right, but I think we can help each other out in this area. I'd venture to say in places that we have seen this done, that might have been one of the causes behind it, that the teaching being done by the men was poor, and so the women felt tempted to do that. This is, I think it's the same with, we can look at another passage here, we can make the same point here when it comes to the family and authority in the family. This is another one to consider because, again, this one comes up when we talk about gender inequality. Let me just read this passage. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This passage is clear to me that the male has been given authority in the family. And it's clear to me that the female is asked to submit. And I don't think we should be nervous about this or try to explain this away. I think we should embrace it, and I think we should work together at this. Because it's clear in this passage and other passages that this is what God's asked us to do. And again, we see the same thing here. The point is we need to work together. If men are failing at leading their family, the temptation is going to be there for the female gender to want to step up and take the leadership. If men are failing at loving with an extreme love, it's going to be very difficult for the female gender to want to submit. These are things we've got to work together on. It makes it really hard if both parties aren't fulfilling the role that God's asked them to do. So I think that's the point, at least one point that's worth making. And we ought to remember this in light of the first point. The first point that we talked about being that we all are created in the image of God. There's equality there. There is a different role, but there's equality there. So this passage doesn't mean that the male is always right. Doesn't mean he's right ever at all, for that matter. It's not saying that. Doesn't mean the male is smarter. It doesn't mean that he's always going to get it right. What it means is that he's been given a responsibility. And from the male perspective, I hope that's the way we do view it. I hope we don't look at it as, yeah, I'm the boss. We ought to look at it that we've got a big responsibility here. It's our responsibility to make sure that the family has what it needs. It's our responsibility to provide. It's our responsibility to protect. When something's not functioning right within the family, that we bear the burden of that responsibility. We can't point the finger and say, well, it's not my fault. Well, whether it is or not, you need to address it. This is about responsibility. You've been given authority, and we need to wield it appropriately. I think this has been a difficult point for one, so I do want to talk about this a little bit, because I think the question comes up, well, how can we be equal if I'm being asked to submit or somebody's been giving authority? But I hope we understand throughout life we are constantly moving in and out, in and out, in and out of positions of submission and authority. And at no point does that have any bearing on our value as a person. Just take an average life. A child is born into a family. Immediately they are in submission to the parents within that family. Also the local government, the state government, if we live in this country, the national government. They're in submission. From there, they might go on to some sort of a school. There, they'll be in submission to the rules of that school, to the teachers of that school. At some point, they might even be appointed to a leadership role within that school, maybe the government of that school. At that point, now they have some authority. But while they have authority, they're being asked to submit still to some of the other leadership and authority in that school. At some point, they might move out of their parents' home. At that point, they're no longer in submission to the parents. But now they might have a job somewhere, and they'll enter into a contractual submission with a gainful employer. They'll ask them to agree to certain rules and to submit to the leaders of that organization, to the rules of that organization. Maybe while they're there, though, they'll be promoted to a position of leadership or a manager's position. At that point, they'll have some authority, some headship. But while at the same time still being in submission to other people within that company and the rules of that company. Maybe they'll be appointed to a government position. They'll have some authority there. They'll be over the people that live in that local government. Maybe even the same people that they were subject to at one point in time. Former teachers, their parents at one point in time. Now they actually have authority over them in some sense, while at one time they were in submission to them. We move in and out of submission and authority throughout our life, but to say that has bearing on our value would mean our value is just in constant flux, and not only flux, but in conflict with ourselves. Our value would be conflicting against itself as we consider there's probably dozens of ways that we all have some sort of authority while also being in submission. So the point here is this, and I've already said it, but I'll say it again. The role you play has nothing to do with the value, especially in God's eyes. We're all created in His image. We are all one in Christ, furthermore, if you're a member of His kingdom. One last point that I'll make before closing. Just as we consider some of these passages, things such as male headship, things like being a homemaker that's been assigned to the female gender. When these come up, the discussion is had, well, wasn't this just something that was specific to their culture? Do these really apply today? At the time of the Bible's writing, it was a male-dominated culture. Women were not treated like they are today. Isn't this really just an issue of culture? And I don't think it is, and I'd like to tell you why. Number one, as we read the Bible, it actually tells us not to conform to the culture. Romans 12 and 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world." The word world there means this current age. You might say, do not be conformed to this current culture. It would be a conflict in the Scripture if at one point it was telling us, well, you need to do these things just to fit into the culture. And then in other places say, don't fit into the culture. Just to take that thought a bit further, as we consider these passages we've looked at, there's other things that were included in there that we didn't talk about. Things like being chaste, loving your husband, loving your wife, being sober-minded. If we're going to say that some of these were just because of the culture, then what if our culture stops loving their husbands and wives? What if they stop becoming sober-minded? What if they stop being chaste? Well, we'd have to say, well, those were because of the culture too, I think. At that point, the Bible really becomes invalid. We're really just saying, well, we just need to do what the culture says to do. Right? When we start saying, well, the reason the Bible tells us to do this is because they want, the Lord wanted them to fit into the culture at that time, it just doesn't hold water. One other point on that, 2 Timothy 2 and 13. This is a passage that shows that male leadership in the church was something that God had in mind from the beginning. Let me just read verses 12 and 13. It says, "And I did not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." God has had these types of roles in mind from the beginning. I think I've expired my time, so let me just conclude with, really, these are the main points that I was trying to make here. One, we're all equal when it comes to value in God's eyes. But we do have different responsibilities. We have different roles, but they do not define our worth. Thank you for your attention, and I think we're going to have another song at this time.